John chapter 12 and verse 37. But although he, that is Jesus, had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." These things Isaiah said when he saw his, that is God's glory, and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." This is the last time I will speak to you. This is the end of my public ministry. So what do you think? I mean, I have been speaking here at KBT for the last 2 years, and I've been preaching in Everton Park for almost a quarter of a century. This is the last time I'll speak to you. This is the end of my public ministry. One day I'm going to say those words. One day my public ministry will come to an end, because no one goes on forever. And one day this era will end. What we're reading here tonight is the end of an era. It's the end of Jesus' public ministry. And Jesus' ministry was a lot shorter than mine. His ministry went on for about 3 years, but it was certainly far more significant. And in those 3 years, what Jesus had been teaching was far more wonderful than I could ever preach, even if I could preach for 1,000 years. So when we come to the end of John chapter 12, we really do come to the end of an era, because this is the end of a wonderful ministry. I'd like to say it was the end of a very successful ministry, but it wasn't. If you judge Jesus' ministry in terms that ministry is usually measured today, Jesus' ministry was a failure. He never saw massive numbers being converted. He didn't pastor some mega church in the capital, Jerusalem. And in fact, most of his ministry was spent far away from the capital and away from where all the action is. It was far away in upcountry Galilee. And for the last 3 months, Jesus has scarcely been seen in public at all. He's been in hiding. Because following the fame and notoriety that he achieved with the raising of Lazarus from the dead, the leaders of the Jews have been out to kill him. And back in chapter 11 and verse 53 we read, "Then from that day they plotted to put him to death." And it says, "Therefore Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples." So we think Lazarus was raised from the dead round about December, And it's now around about March or April. So for 3 months, Jesus has been in hiding. He just hasn't had a public ministry, hasn't even been seen in public. And then in chapter 12, he appears again just for the last few days of his public ministry. And by the end of chapter 12, it's all over. That's the end. It's the end of his ministry, end of his public ministry. And I would like to say that it was the end of a hugely successful ministry, but it wasn't. Chapter 12, verse 37, we read, "Although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him." He'd done many signs, many miracles, but most of the people who heard him didn't believe in him. Most of the people who heard Jesus rejected him. In fact, just a few days later, just about everyone in Jerusalem is going to gather together and they're going to cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." So, what about you? Do you believe Jesus' message? Have you rejected Jesus' message? I want to do two things tonight. One is, I want to look at the message that they rejected. And the other is, I want to look at why did so many reject Jesus' message back then? And why do so many reject Jesus' message today? So let's have a look at the message that so many rejected. And this is a good time to look at the message Jesus rejected, because we get a summary of his message in verses 44 to 50 that are in this passage today. So let's pick out what the message was. Verse 44, there's probably a few things there. But right at the end of that verse, what would be part of the message that Jesus preached? This is a question, and this is not hypothetical, so what would be part of the message? Right at the end of the verse. This is not a trick question. Thank you. That was right. That's near the beginning of the verse. Yes, what about right near the end? Someone sent him.
Someone sent him.
Thank you. Yes, very good. Someone sent him. So this was Jesus, part of Jesus. This was an integral part of Jesus' message. The Father has sent me. He really was sent by God. Now, you know, there's lots of crazies out there who believe they're sent by God, and lots of crazies out there who believe they're Jesus. There's one not very far from here, by the way, up in Kingaroy. It's a man by the name of A.J. Miller. He used to be a salesman, a very good one, apparently. He was also a member of the Jehovah's Witnesses until he left his wife for a younger woman. And then it was then that he decided that he was Jesus, and the younger woman that he left his wife for was Mary Magdalene. Since then, he's left her for another woman, who it turns out is the real Mary Magdalene. In fact, over the years, he has been with 10 women, all of whom have been the real Mary Magdalene. So there are a lot of crazies out there who claim to be Jesus, who claim to be sent by God. Even A.J. Miller acknowledges this. He says, "There's probably a million people who say they're Jesus, and most of them are in asylums, but one of us has to be." So lots of people have claimed to be sent by God. Jesus taught that he was sent by God, and his claim, his alone, is credible. Go down to verse 49. What's something else Jesus was part of Jesus' message?
The Father sent him,
and who gave Jesus the authority to speak as he did? Sorry? God, thank you, Kalila, yes. So Jesus claimed that he was not only sent by God, but he had authority from God to speak. And if you look at that verse, he says, "I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me command what I should say, what I should speak." So if you reject what Jesus says, you're actually rejecting what God says. If you reject Jesus, then you are rejecting God. Go back to verse 44. And we'll see there that he says, "He who believes in me Who do you end up believing in? Thank you, Deborah. If you believe in Jesus, who do you end up believing in?
God.
God, right? He says, if you believe in me, then you believe in God. So that was also part of Jesus' message. Jesus wants you to believe in God. He doesn't just want you to believe in him, but believing in Jesus is the way you come to believe in God. So please don't think that, you know, maybe you say, well, I believe in Jesus. Well, Jesus wants you to believe in him so that you will believe in God. That's what he says. Jesus' intent was always to get you right in your relationship with God. Thank you, Deborah. You were listening.
Yes.
Very good. Then how do you get your relationship right with God? Of what is God even like? We look at verse 30, 45. How do we know what God is like? It is.
And it's about our lives.
So you can see what God is like from the Bible. That is right. But how else do we find out what God is like apart from reading the Bible? We look at Jesus, okay?
Jesus.
He says, he who sees me sees him who sent me. So Jesus said, if you see me, if you want to know what God is like, he says, look at me. Jesus shows us what God is like. In fact, if you go right back, we won't go back there, but right back in John chapter 1, it says, no one has seen God at any time. Anyone seen God? Okay. No one has seen God at any time, but then it says, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he's shown us what he's like. So Jesus lives in this closest possible relationship with his Father. He says he lives in the bosom of the Father, and so he can show us what God is like. Then we go down to verse 46, and here's a theme that Michael was opening up to us last week, the theme of light and darkness.
Light of darkness.
We will get back to this. Hang on, Deborah. Hang on. Hold your horses. So, everything that is wrong in your life is darkness. That's basically the summing up what the Bible says. That includes all the sins you commit. It includes all the misery that comes to you as a result of sin. It's all what the Bible calls darkness. You know, we sing about that darkness in a song, which is Jesus Bids Us Shine. Do you know that one, Kalila?
Yes.
And we say, many kinds of darkness in this world are found, which are sin and want and sorrow. Many kinds of darkness in this world are found, sin and want and sorrow, but behind all of that is sin. And Jesus came to deliver us from the darkness of sin. He came to deliver us into the light of the joy and the holiness and the love of God. I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And Jesus came specifically to save us from that darkness. In verse 47 it says, if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I don't judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but I came to save the world.
Save the world.
Thank you. This is why Jesus came. He came to save the world. Now, Jesus is going to come again, and when he comes again, he's going to judge the world. The Bible says he's going to come to judge the world. When he came the first time, he came specifically to save. He came to give us another chance so that we wouldn't have to face the judgment when he came again. So that's why he says, if anyone hears my words, does not believe, I don't judge him, for I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. But there's a scary thing. And the scary thing is this, that if we don't listen to Jesus the first time when he came to save, then we will certainly face the judgment the second time. And furthermore, we will be judged the more severely because we have heard what he has said and we haven't listened to what he has said, so we're going to be judged more severely. In verse 48 he says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So in the last day, you'll be standing there, you haven't listened to Christ, you've rejected Christ, and Jesus will say, because you didn't listen to my word the first time, that word which you didn't listen to is now what judges you because you are more responsible for your sin because you had a chance to repent and didn't take it. Okay? So you can see what's happening here. I remember once reading about a minister who was filling in his tax return. This was in the days when ministers used to wear really special collars, called clerical collars. They used to go around here. They were called, some people rather disparagingly call them dog collars. And because it was part of the minister's uniform, you were entitled to claim that as a tax deduction. And I remember reading about this minister. The tax man was reviewing his return and he glanced through it. He was about to pass it and just go on to the next one, when he suddenly got very puzzled because the minister had claimed $450 for a clerical collar. You know, that's like one of those diamond-studded dog collars, isn't it? So the tax man sent him a letter. He said, please explain. And the minister wrote back, most apologetic. He said, oh, look, he had inadvertently put the decimal point in the wrong place. Actually, it should be $4.50. Normally, the tax man would have accepted that. He would have just thought it was an honest mistake, given him a warning and let it go. But he had a bit of a hunch, so he started checking back through the minister's previous year's tax returns. And sure enough, every year for the past 3 years, he had claimed $450 for his clerical collar. Every year he put the decimal point in the wrong place. Every year he made the same mistake. The tax man didn't let it go. And the minister was fined very heavily. Now you're at fault if you make a mistake just once. But if you have been warned and then you make the same mistake again, then you will be punished more severely. Now Jesus didn't come to judge the world the first time. He came to save us. But he also came to warn us what would happen if we didn't listen to him. And now that you have been warned, you will be judged more severely if you don't heed his warning. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Came to save the first time, but he also came to warn. And if we don't listen to what Jesus said the first time, we will be far more heavily judged the second time because we heard the word the first time. But if we do listen to Jesus, that will mean life. Verse 50 there, I know that his command is everlasting life. So this is right at the end of Jesus' ministry and he's just summing up what his message is all about. In fact, he's really, really passionate about this. It says in verse 44 that Jesus cried out. So this is his message. Jesus says, I've been sent by God. Because I am sent by God, I speak with the authority of God. The message he preached was to point us to God so that we would believe in God. We just don't say, well, I believe in Jesus, that's all that matters. No, we are to come to where we believe in God through Jesus and we have a relationship with God. What is God like? Well, if we've seen Jesus, we've seen what God is like. And Jesus came to deliver us from darkness, the darkness of our sin, and lead us into light. And Jesus came that first time to save, not to judge. But he is coming again a second time to judge, and we will be judged if we didn't listen to him the first time. But if we do listen to Jesus, that will mean life. This was Jesus' last public appearance. There was no encore. He had one last shot at it, and he stood up and he cried out. This is your last chance. So, why didn't the people listen? Why did so many reject Jesus' message back then? Why do so many people reject Jesus' message today? They didn't believe him, but why? I want to give you four reasons people reject Jesus' message today. I want you to think about these really carefully, because if you reject Jesus, or maybe you don't actually reject Jesus, you just never got around to being a Christian, the chances are it's for one of these four reasons. Reason number one, verse 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. We'll just leave that for a moment. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. You'll notice here that it says they believed in him, but we'll come back to that. But they did not confess him. If you believe in Jesus, you will confess him. You will put your money where your mouth is, and you will own Jesus before men. The Bible says that. Jesus said, "Whoever confesses me before men, I will confess him before the angels of God. But whoever denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." Elsewhere, Jesus said, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words," not just Jesus, but his words, "whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, I will be ashamed of him when I come in the glory of my Father with the holy angels." The Bible says in the book of Romans that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Okay? If you're a true believer, you will confess your faith in Jesus before others. And if you're ashamed to confess your faith in Jesus before others, then you're not a true believer. You are a pretend believer. You might say, well, how come it says then there were those who believed? Well, John, if you look through John's Gospel, he often uses the word believe that way, or believe that way. He doesn't always use it as to what a person actually does or is, but he uses it in what they think they are, what they claim to be. And there are many who think they are Christians, but they are not. They are ashamed to confess their faith in Christ before others. And there were some like that here. Even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. You know, maybe later on they came to be Christians. Well, I hope they did. But for the time being, they held back from fully committing themselves to Christ. And why did they hold back from committing themselves to Christ? It says, because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They were afraid of being cut off from the society in which they moved, especially the society that centred around the temple. Maybe you hold back from confessing your faith in Jesus before men for the same reason, because you've got your own social circle. You've got your own circle of friends. And you think of yourself as a Christian, but there is no way you're going to be out there telling other people what you believe, because it would lose your friends. At the very least, you'd come down a peg or two in their eyes. And you don't want that. You want the safety of being a Christian, or so you think, but at the same time you want to keep up the respect and admiration of your long-term friends. Well, you can't have both. Anyone that openly confesses a faith in Jesus ends up losing some friends. Now, the second reason some hold back from confessing Jesus is in verse 43. It says, "For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." That follows on from what we were saying. It goes a bit beyond what we were just saying, because this is more than just what your friends might think. This is what everyone thinks about you. This is a really special temptation to celebrities, to those who perform before others, because performers depend upon being loved by their audience. That's their bread and butter. And it's especially hard for performers to be clear-cut in their faith in Jesus. 10 years ago, there was a guy by the name of Guy Sebastian. You heard of Guy Sebastian, haven't you?
Yes.
Yes, I have too. And he was faithfully attending church. He was on one of those things. What was he on? Sorry? Australian Idol. Very aptly named. So he was on Australian Idol, and somewhere he said, he said something like, Jesus helped me to win or something. And at the time he was faithfully attending a church, and he was part of that believing community. But as he became more famous as an entertainer, he grew to love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And now he's ashamed to confess a faith in Jesus as the only way to God. He is now ashamed to confess what it says there in verse 44, that he believes in Jesus and that through believing in Jesus he believes in God. He's ashamed to confess that now. He rejects the words of Jesus. He says, I don't get my religion from the Bible now. I get my religion from my life experiences. But Jesus says in verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words, you can't receive Jesus and not receive his words. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him at the last day. Guy Sebastian now rejects the words of Jesus. He says, I get my religion from life experiences. When we love the praise of men more than the praise of God, we'll start to put the things of men before the things of God. The praise of an audience that notices us suddenly becomes a lot more important than the thanks we might get from an insignificant brother or sister that we had the opportunity to help. And being noticed before a live audience becomes more important than being an unnoticed, humble part of God's people. You might think you are a Christian, but if you are ashamed of Jesus, if you love the praise of men more than the praise of God, then you are ashamed of Jesus. And we show we are ashamed of Jesus when we're ashamed to be openly and actively a part of God's people. A third reason some hold back from coming to Christ. We're just going to jump back. I don't like jumping outside the passage, but we're going to jump back to chapter 3. Okay, but we're going to jump back to chapter 3. Okay, we're just going to come back to John chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 19 and 20. Jesus said, this is the condemnation, this is the words of Jesus, this is the condemnation that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, doesn't come to believe in Jesus, lest his deeds should be exposed. You see, when we come to Jesus, we see how far short we come of what the Bible calls here light. That means that we see that we are sinners, and we don't like that. But at least if we see that, we can find forgiveness for our sins through Christ. But something more. If you come to faith in Jesus, you're going to have to change. You will have to change the way you live. And the main reason that most people reject Jesus today is because they don't want to change the way they live. Bottom line. Everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed, and he'll have to change. So the one who hates someone else doesn't want to give up hating that other person. And the one who's chasing an immoral relationship doesn't want to give up that immoral relationship. Or the one who's in love with his possessions doesn't want to give up his love of possessions. The one who worships the admiration of others doesn't want to give up the admiration of others, and so on. And in the end, most of those who reject Jesus today do so not because they can't believe in him, but they give up. They reject Jesus simply because they know that believing in him will mean they have to change in the way they are living, and they simply don't want to change. Reason number four, let's go back to chapter 12. This is the scariest reason of all. There are some that don't believe in Jesus, that reject Jesus because they don't want to lose their circle of friends. There's some that don't believe in Jesus because they value the praise of men more than the praise of God. There's some that don't believe in Jesus because they don't want to have to change. Here's the scariest reason of all. Chapter 12, verse 39. Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, God has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, and lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. That is scary. Here's the fourth reason that some people don't believe, because God won't let them believe. And if you persist in rejecting Jesus, there will come a day when God will no longer let you believe. God himself will harden your heart to the point that you can't believe and be saved. And from that point on, all hope is lost. There will never be any hope for you that you can believe. So don't go that far. I plead with you, don't go that far. Do you believe? If not, what's holding you back? Are you afraid of being cast out of your circle of friends? Do you love the limelight? That you admire the praise of men more than the praise of God? You just don't want to be just a humble Christian? Well, you don't want to change, as you're going to have to change if you become a Christian. Don't put it off any longer. Don't go so far in your unbelief that you get to the point where God will blind your eyes and harden your heart, lest you should see with your eyes, lest you should understand with your heart and turn, so that God would heal you. Don't let it go that far. Amen. Now we're going to...